It's good to be here tonight. Tonight I want to continue with the message from this morning on the Lord's Supper. Whenever we meet for the Lord's Supper, it is a time of celebration. It's a time that we can get together and commemorate what God has done in our lives. This morning we looked at several things. We looked at the fact that the Lord's Supper has a command and it has a celebration. It also has a covenant. It's a covenant of how far Jesus would go for us. And tonight I want to start looking at that it has a communion of being together. Now, when we look at a communion, it's our communion with Christ. It is a specific communing that we have with Him that no one else can commune that way. It is individual. It is unique to each person. When I have my devoted time with the Lord, my devoted time is different than Kathy's devoted time. It is different than anyone else's devoted time because each devoted time is different and unique. And tonight we're going to talk a little bit about what that means to have a devotion with the Lord, a time that is set aside to be with Him and to commune with Him. When we look at communing with Christ and through the Lord's Supper, it is unique to every individual. It is something that we are able to do individually, yet we do it corporately. But it is so unique that if I was gone, I would not be able to have someone commune through the Lord's Supper on my behalf, in my stead. Someone else's communing with the Lord through the Lord's Supper doesn't do me any good. See, it's all about our relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not something that someone else can do for us. When I was saved, Kathy was already saved, and our pastor had talked to us about being baptized, and they had set up a time at another church for us to be baptized because we did not have a baptistry, and it was cold like it is right now in Carthage, Missouri, and you know, so we had to use another church. And before we would be baptized, I would talk to both of our boys about salvation. Now, Nathan, you met him the night of our candlelight service. Him and his wife and three kids were with us. Nathan is our middle child, and he was asking me questions about salvation. And so as I was going to answer those questions, I thought it was good to bring Nick, the eldest, in with us. And he wanted to be a part of that. He wanted to find out a little bit more about it. And so as I explained what salvation was all about and how they could pray and receive Christ as their Savior, I led both the boys to receive Christ as their Savior. And that was all well and good, and both boys and Kathy and I were baptized, and they forgot to turn on the heater that day, so it was the water was very frigid, and I got in there, it was like, it was very cold. Years later, as Nick was in youth group, he fell under conviction that what he had done truly did not get him saved. He came to me and he said, "Dad, I need to be saved. I need to trust Jesus as my Savior." I said, "Wait a minute, Nick. Salvation is something that you do only once. It's not something that you do over and over and over and over again." Now, I said, "If you need to get right with God, then you need to do that, but it's not about getting saved again." He goes, "No, Dad, you don't understand." He said, "I just went through the motions because I didn't want Nathan to be saved and me not to be saved." He said, "I didn't get saved when I prayed that prayer. You asked me if I prayed that from my heart, and I said yes, but truly I didn't." He said, God has spoke to me and he has convicted me of sin that I have in my life. And I know right now, if I were to die, Dad, that I wouldn't go to heaven. I said, Nick, then you need to pray and receive Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord. Salvation is something that we have to do ourselves. It's something that we receive individually. God does not blanket an organization or a church and everyone that's there that day gets saved. God speaks to us uniquely and individually, and when we come to the Lord's Supper, it is a communing that is individual. It's a communing with Christ. Each believer communes differently. Some people like to commune through song and praise. Some people like to commune through silence and meditation. Kathy and I went to the candlelight service at First Baptist Maryville with Nathan and Amanda. I had never been. We've been there several years in a row, and they always have a phenomenal production. And now that he's a deacon at the church, he serves the Lord's Supper, and that's kind of unique to be served the Lord's Supper by your son, and that's very special for us. This year at First Baptist Church, they had a candlelight service in silence. And it was so unique. They had a guy that was sitting over on the stage over here, and he was playing an acoustic guitar very softly. And as different words and different images would flash up on the screens, you were able to read those words and see those images. And there was a communing that took place. And there were literally several thousand people there. It was standing room only at 4 o'clock that afternoon. I had never done anything or been a part of that. I told Kathy, I said, I would have loved to have sung some songs. I would just feel better about singing some songs. But they really felt that this service needed to be different and that they would worship in silence. And it was very unique. Every individual was moved. Now, the gal that was sitting behind us she was a teenager. And she just kept talking and chattering. She says, I don't like this quiet stuff. I'm not used to quiet stuff. I like to do, she's busy, busy, busy. And you could tell by her personality that she was just always like a little butterfly, just floating around, just enjoying life. God wants us sometimes to be silent before him, so that we can hear his still small voice. And that's what's unique about the celebration of the Lord's Supper. It's a communing with Christ. But beyond communing with Christ, it's also communing with other Christians. As we gather together, we are gathering together to partake of the Lord's Supper individually, but we are doing it together. And that's what makes it so unique. There is a synergy that takes place when you experience something with someone you love. When I was working for Gold's Gym as the corporate personal training director for Gold's Gym, I was gone 3 to 4 nights a week. And Kathy and I, we enjoy watching TV together, and there'll be programs that I really want to watch, and so it's a give me for her, and then there are some programs that she really wants to watch, and it's a give me on my part. You know, things like American Idol, you know, Bachelor and Bachelorette. I don't think I'd watch that if she wasn't home. No, I'd turn on National Geographic's. Or Alaska, the Last Frontier, or something like that. The amazing thing is, when I would get to the room at night, wherever I happened to be staying, I would take my cell phone and I would lay on the bed with my head propped up on a pillow and I'd be watching TV. And we kind of had a schedule of what we watched every night. And so I would call her and I would just lay the phone on my chest on speaker, and she would have her phone at home with her on speaker, and we would watch TV together. That sounds weird, doesn't it? But it was kind of cool because we were able to experience things, even though there were miles that separated us, we were able to experience things together. I think that's what my mother missed when my father passed away. Was not having someone to share things with. She would see a beautiful sunset, and she would call me. And she would say, "Craig, you see the sunset?" And it's like, "Mom, I'm busy. But Craig, go out and look at the sunset." See, when you experience something that's unique and special in your life, you need to share it with people. You need to share it and experience it together. And that's what the Lord's Supper does for us. It's something that we do individually, but it is also something that we do corporately together, so that corporately we can experience the finer things of God together. And there is a synergy that takes place. That synergy is something that, and I can't explain it, I get more joy when I experience something with Kathy than if I would experience it by myself. I get more joy when I experience something that God is doing amongst the entire congregation than I get if I were to experience it by myself. That's why it's so important. When we come to the Lord's Supper, it's a communing with Christ, but it's also a communing with other Christians. It has a deeper meaning for each and every one of us when we're able to celebrate it together. I don't know why that is special or why we have an increased joy, but I do know this. When we have sorrows and we're able to share those sorrows with people, those sorrows are divided so that each person now is carrying that burden. And when that sorrow or that heartache is shared again, it's divided to where that individual now knows there are others in their life that care for them, that pray for them. And that burden is lifted so that they're not carrying such a heavy load. On the other side of that coin is something that is so beautiful, because when a joy is shared, it's multiplied. It's multiplied greatly in our lives and in their lives. And that's why it's important when we celebrate and when we partake of the Lord's Supper, that it's a communing that we have with Christ and with other Christians. Secondly, or I should say fifthly, it has a confession. It has a confession. And that confession is a confession of humility. Our best is never going to be good enough to get us to heaven. And there needs to be that confession when we are sitting there with that bread or with that cup. We are literally confessing that our best just doesn't measure up. And that His best will always meet the mark. That's what it's about. It's about a confession of humility. There is nothing in my life that was so good that God said, "Hey, I want to save Craig today." No. There wasn't anything in my life. The Bible tells us that our righteousness is as filthy rags. So this confession is a confession of humility, that there's no way that I can do this apart from you. There is a fact that many of you probably don't know. The fact is, I don't like to be in front of people. Most of you probably think, well, he's a natural at that. No, I'm not. I struggle every message. I wear every message for longer than a week. It's hard when we are outside of our comfort zone. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, though, we are literally confessing that, God, I can't do this myself. I can't walk a righteous walk by myself. I can't accomplish what you're wanting to accomplish myself. I can't do those things, God. You have to do it in and through me. A few years after I started pastoring at the little church at Bethany Baptist Church, God had blessed that fellowship. There were already three pastors in that church, and they numbered in the 30s total. I mean, if everybody was there, we'd have 30, 35 people. And there were already three pastors there, and they called me to be their pastor. That didn't make sense to me. Little did I know the freight trains that I would run into right off the bat. But God protected me and put a hedge of protection around me. And within the next several months, one man would leave, and then another man would leave, and pretty soon the third man left, and God gave me the whole church. And God blessed that congregation in such a way that the first year Missouri Baptist Convention recognized Bethany Baptist Church as a pace setter in baptism. I didn't know that was possible. All I was doing was preaching the word. And God blessed that church tremendously and more than tripled the size of that church in the first 3 years. And they wanted me to preach at the pastor's conference. Now, that doesn't make sense either. Why would they want me to preach at the pastor's conference as though it was something that I did? It wasn't anything that I did. It was what God did. And I sweat bullets because they asked me to preach at the pastor's conference for the Missouri Baptist Convention that would meet just days before the regular convention. How am I going to preach and challenge these pastors that have been pastors longer than I've been alive? God, how can I do that? And I kept looking at what I had to do. And I kept saying, God, what am I supposed to do here? What am I supposed to do here? And frantically, God was not giving me any message. And I was reading His Word and trying to pull things from Him and from His Word. And I was frantic because I needed a good one. You don't bring a halfway message to a group of pastors. I needed something that would rock them. And I finally fell on my face. And I said, God, I can't do this. And finally God said, I'll never forget it. He said, I never intended you to do anything. All I want you to do is be there and stand there, and I will give you the word at the time. I want you to know I was scared out of my bejeebers. I did not know what I was going to preach, and God wanted me to trust Him to the point that I would simply go to the pulpit with my Bible and not a thing there. And just preach from the Word. God blessed me. God's not going to let us suffer. God's not going to hang us out to dry. But when we experience God in those ways, it allows us to see our own weakness, our own failures, our own humanity. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, it's a confession of humility, saying, God, there is just no way I can do this. And He wants us all to know, He doesn't intend for us to do it in our own strength, but allow Him to do it through us. Because when He does it through us, then people will see God move. It's a confession of humility, but it's also, it's a confession of helplessness. When we read from the Word, and I don't have it on the screen, it says, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. How can we ever be worthy of partaking in the Lord's Supper? We can't be. But our worthiness does not come in what we do. It comes through what He has done in our lives and through our lives by cleansing us from all unrighteousness. Our worthiness cannot come in how well we walk with Him or how well we are able to follow Him on the path that He has chosen for us. That's not where our worthiness comes from. Our worthiness comes from recognizing how helpless we truly are. That's where our worthiness comes from. When we recognize how helpless we are, we're confessing how helpless we are that we can't take care of ourselves. When I was first pastoring at Bethany, things were real short. Financially, that is. There were times that I had to make the decision, do I put gas in my car or do I put food on my table? And those are tough choices. Especially, I wanted to pastor full-time so bad that I left the part-time thing too soon and started pastoring full-time too soon. And I was reaping the result of that. That was funny. I love to hunt. In Missouri, you can use a high-powered rifle. I love hunting in Missouri, by the way. Just reach out and touch them. Anyway, Steve Drake was one of the men that we brought on board as a deacon, him and Randy Gilbert and Dave Allen. Steve had a lot of cattle. And on Christmas, that second year after I had become full-time, we went home for the holidays to Iowa. And I had built a little rack on top of the car so we could put all of our luggage, because if we put everybody in our car, it filled the car up and we had no room for luggage. So I built this little box, and it was aerodynamic and everything. I tied it with a clothesline rope on top of the luggage rack of the car. And midway, we broke down because of the weight of the car and so forth. Anyway, we get back, we get home to Iowa, we celebrate everything with the family. We come back to Missouri, and in our garage, I can't even pull my car in now. There's a deep freeze in there. Where'd that deep freeze come from? And I go in and I open up the deep freeze, and it's full of beef. And I close the door, and the next Sunday we got back like it's Saturday night, and next Sunday morning at church, Steve's sitting there smiling at me. He said, Merry Christmas, Pastor. I said, you're the one who did it, aren't you? And he just smiled at me. When we partake of the Lord's Supper together like this, it's a confession of helplessness because there was no way I could provide for my family. There was no way that I could do what the church had called me to do because the finances were that limited within the church. And individuals would step up and do things within the church that just blessed my heart. Oh, Brother Everett. Every Monday was visitation night. And so Everett and I would go out visiting, and we're supposed to have three or four other groups that go out visiting, but you know how that goes, kind of like Sunday nights. Anyway, it was just Brother Everett and I, and we'd go out in my blazer. I had a little S10 blazer, and the next morning on my desk was three $100 bills. With a note on it that said, Pastor, it looks like your little blazer needs some new shoes. It's like, Everett, dude, you are retired. You're living on a limited income. You can't do that. He goes, are you going to mess up my blessing? So he bought me tires. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are confessing our state of helplessness. You know, the worst thing that we can do is become financially stable, where we can take care of ourselves. God really wants to be able to take care of us through other people. And that's why he blesses us with individuals in the church so that corporately we can all be blessed. Later I found out, after I left that church for another church, that these guys were doing that all the time for other individuals in the church. They were doing that all the time. That was their ministry of blessing God's people. Because there were so many people there that were truly in need of a blessing. Well, lastly, we need to see that the Lord's Supper has a chorus. It has a chorus. It's an expression of praise. I'd like to have you look with me tonight at Psalm 111. Psalm 111. There are several psalms here that I want to just briefly read. Says, praise you, Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. I want to move over to 112. There we go. Look with me in 112. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. It goes on and says, wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Psalm 113. Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun and to the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The great thing about the Lord's Supper is it's a chorus. It's an expression of faith. It's an expression of praise. In old Jerusalem, they would praise when they got together, the Christians got together. There were Jewish Christians and there were Gentile Christians, and they would get together to partake of the Lord's Supper. And when they got together, it was quite unique and different. It's different than our services. They would get together and they would be together all day long. It was an expression of praise because of what God had done in their lives. And they would praise him from the coming up of the sun until the going down of the same. And it was a form of their praise. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, it should be an expression of praise from our hearts. We know what he's done for us. We know what he is, why he has called us together. We know the path that he has set before us, and we praise him for it. That's why when we get together, he will call us to do things that are God-sized that we can't accomplish ourselves. This next year, I want to challenge the church to do several things. I'm going to be talking to the leadership about these different things. I'd like to have several major events, one of which is Vacation Bible School. Some might simply be some servant evangelism throughout the community. Just reaching out and touching people's lives, doing things that no other church will do. Having some community events here within the church. Things like having a blood drive, flu shots, things that we can help the community with. Certainly to have a first responders banquet, to let the firemen and the policemen know that we appreciate what they're doing. See, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, it's an expression of praise, and that expression of praise needs to infiltrate out into the community that we live in because of what God has done in our lives. How great would it be to have the policemen in the St. Clair County Sheriff's Department and the EMTs from the hospital and all of the first responders, the firemen and so forth, to come for a banquet and simply say, you know, we want to express our gratitude to you for your service to this community. Yes, you're getting paid, but we want to say thank you. See, that's what we need to be doing to reach out into the community. We also need to be having some events to bring the community in, like the trunk or treat. That was phenomenal. There were several hundred kids here, you know, to experience the goodness of God within the church on a rainy night. And to come in and just to have a great time of celebration. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, it is an expression of praise. But more than that, it's an exhibit of position. It's an exhibit of position. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, and then I'm going to close. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. The position of being in Christ and him being in us. That's what the Lord's Supper is all about. It's about exhibiting our position of being in Christ. Notice how Paul began this book of Ephesians. I don't think I have it on the screen. Just listen to what he says. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, it is an exhibit of our position of being in Christ. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are saying, okay, we are a part of who you are. Christ, you died for us. You died for me specifically. You died for us. And now we commemorate what you have done through your death, your burial, your resurrection, and your eventual return. And we are exhibiting that position to the lost world. Now, I don't know when we serve today if there were any that did not take the Lord's Supper. But the lost world needs to know that our position is in Christ, and it's not us, it's Him that does everything. If we are truly in Him, I want to challenge you for the year 2014 to do something that's unique to Christians. And that something is to increase or to start, if you haven't, a devoted time with God. I want to share with you just a little bit of what that devoted time can look like. When you have a devoted time, you have a devoted place, a place that you go every morning. And it's better to do it in the morning than it is at night, because after the day is all unfrayed, sometimes we don't have the energy to sit down for an hour. All we want to do is relax. So that's why it's better to do it in the morning. And I know for some of you that would mean getting up earlier, and that's okay. God will strengthen you to do this. And I challenge you to have a devoted time. You need to have a devoted place. And at that place, you need to have your Bible. You need to have some devotional material if you wish. And you also need to have a journal there with a pen. And when you read the Word, you need to read the Word and simply focus on the Word. When you read that devotion, apply that devotion for that day in your life. And then sit down with that pen and that journal and write whatever God leads you to write. Now, when you write in that journal is between you and God and only you and God. It's phenomenal to look back on some of the journaling that I've done in the years previously, and to look back 10, 15 years and to see what I was writing and what God was doing in my life that particular day. And I stand in awe and amazement of who He is. And the only way that that can happen is if you have a devoted time. Now, let me tell you, I've had devoted times when I'm driving down the road. When I was working for Freeze Harley-Davidson, my devoted time shrunk down so much that I started having a devotion time, thinking about Him and praying for my family as I was driving to work. And for some people, that's all they have. But that doesn't cut it. God is not able to move in my life the way He desires to move in my life when my focus is half-focused on Him. Start getting up earlier and focusing only on Him, and you will see God do God-sized things in your life. Start writing the questions out. God, why did you allow this? Why are you directing me in this way? God, I don't understand. Start writing those things down. And before too long, you will start writing praises to Him, as David would write some of the Psalms. You will write praises. Good morning, Lord. It is so good to know that You are here again today. God, thank You for the day You gave me yesterday. And God, you know what tomorrow will bring. You know what problems I may face today. And God, I pray that you strengthen me for that, so that as I respond, I can respond the way you would desire me to respond. And when you write those things down and something happens, you instantly reflect back to that time of devotion and you can respond the way God desires you to respond. Because what that did was it prepared you for what you're going to go through that day. I challenge you not to make a New Year's resolution, because most of those are broke by January 3rd. Okay? It is a lifestyle change that you spend time with God and that you're able to write out what He is desiring in your life and through your life. In closing, communion is simply a picture of our relationship with Christ. Let me ask you, how is your relationship? We all need that communing with Christ. And so that's why I encourage you to have this devoted time with Him beginning each and every morning. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much. We thank you for your word. But more than that, we thank you for your presence in our lives. We pray, Father, that as we go from this place tonight, that we've been challenged, that we might simply have a devoted time with you each and every day, where we can set aside the things of this world and focus solely on you. And Father, when we do that, we know that you're going to do the greatest work in our lives and through our lives. And we pray, Father, that this year that is before us, that it might be the best year that we've ever experienced being with you. And we thank you and praise you now and ask that you dismiss us with your grace and mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.